Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read all 11 verses, okay? So don't glaze over. It's important that we read this and then we'll walk through it here quickly this morning. Starting in verse 1, Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, we'll have it on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now, time out for a second. Remember, 120,000 people or more got saved. And Jonah's response to that is very telling. Jonah, this seemed wrong to him. It's interesting. He became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at my home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious, and this is like hilarious, the irony here. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's angry that God's done this. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life. Can anybody admit here with me this morning that Jonah, he's kind of a drama king a little bit. He's like so angry with God. He's like, fine, kill me, lightning bolt to my head. Just go ahead, get it over with, God. That's where he's at in his heart. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. If you read the biblical commentators on this, a lot of them think that what Jonah was doing is he was sitting right outside the city, far enough to not get hurt himself, but hoping that he would see God change his mind and destroy the city. It's almost like he's sitting on the edge of a hoping that this natural disaster is coming towards them. That's kind of what he's wanting to see firsthand. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for its head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Do you see the irony here? He's mad about people getting saved, but he's happy about his shade in the sun. He's happy about that plant. That's a good plant. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It is, he said. I can almost picture Jonah sticking his chest out, right? Yeah, it's good to be mad about this, God. So angry that I wish I was dead. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And in this chapter, and that's how it ends, and not just this chapter, this is how the book of Jonah ends. Jonah learns some very hard lessons. In fact, the same hard lessons that we're going to learn together this morning. I've only got 2 points, but if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, our plans aren't good enough. Our plans aren't good enough. It's amazing, just this picture that God's word gives us here in Jonah, the 4th chapter in the Old Testament. Jonah preaches revival. In fact, many people believe that it was the biggest revival that we've ever seen in the history of the world. At one time, this many people, because it could have been way more than 120,000 people getting saved. But Jonah preaches God's word. He finally obeys, and he has this amazing response. And yet Jonah is so upset. He's so angry. And think about it with me for a second this morning. If Jonah was us in that situation, we probably wouldn't have acted this way when we saw those people get saved. Think about it with me. If you preach, and I know we're not all preachers here in this room, but if you preached at a revival, let's say you went to some stadium where there was 120,000 people. If you preached there and 120,000 people got saved, you would celebrate that day and that moment for the rest of your life. Just the truth. Like if you preached and every single person gave their life to God, and not just every person, think about a city, an area. If that happened to us, I'm telling you, we would make sure that we took a picture of that day and we posted it on social media at least once a week. That's what we would have done. In fact, we would have done this. We would have went home, we would have blogged about it. That blog would have been turned into a book, and that book would have been turned into a blockbuster movie. It's just how it would have worked for us. Like, we would talk about that day for the rest of our lives. It's a big deal, right? You preach and 120,000 people get saved. What's what we would do? We would celebrate it. It would be your 90th birthday, and you wouldn't be talking about your kids and your grandkids. You'd be talking about that time you preached, and everybody responded, even the ushers that were there to serve. I mean, everybody got saved. Even their dogs were getting, I mean, it was just amazing. Well, like, you would talk about that. We would brag about that, but instead, Jonah is mad that God did what he knew God could do. There is so much irony in this. It's almost not even funny, but I choose to believe it's funny. So much irony. He's like, God, I can't believe that you did this. I knew you would save these wicked people. Jonah was angry. In fact, I want to tell you something here, right here from the get-go, underneath this first point, that your anger reveals your heart. I'm preaching today, okay? Your anger reveals your heart. What was Jonah angry about? He was angry that God did what he does. That's what he was angry. He was angry that God saved people that he didn't want to be saved. Your anger is very telling of your heart. Now, Jonah, he wanted grace for himself and God's people, the Israelites, but he did not want grace for the Ninevites. And that's a scary place to be. Your anger reveals your heart. He's mad at God. He's angry at the decision he made to save and spare the Ninevites. I'll put it to you this way. Jonah's sin looked uglier on someone else. It's quiet in here. Jonah's sin looked uglier on someone else. Have you realized that it's like that for a lot of us? For whatever reason, what we struggle with secretly, when other people struggle with it publicly, it irks us. It's just the truth. And we get so mad about, oh, this person, man, they just seem like it's all about them. And they don't have to sing that loud in worship where everybody in their whole section could hear them. Or, oh, they didn't have to make sure that they gave in cash today in the offering so everybody could see how many hundreds they gave to God. Well, they didn't have to post about every time they spend with the Lord to make us feel guilty because we have it. And so often our sin looks uglier on someone else. Just the truth of the world that we live in. Remember, Jonah wanted grace for him, for his sin, but he did not want grace for them and their sin. Your anger reveals your heart. I've been a pastor now for almost 10 years, getting close to a decade that I've been in pastoral ministry. I've only been at this church 2 months, but I've been in pastoral ministry for almost a decade, and I've seen something happen over and over again in every culture that I've walked into. And I just want to share my heart with you. When I first got started in pastoral ministry, we would do these big outreach events, like all the time. We would do these big things where we would give people an opportunity to invite a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member to church, and for them to hear the gospel, but also have fun, because I don't think that church should be endured. I think it should be enjoyed. And so we would do these things. In fact, things like this series, and I lost my card, here it is. Things like this series that we're starting here in February about relationships, and not just boyfriend, girlfriend, and marriage, all that kind of stuff, but even just, it's gonna relate to your relationship with that boss that drives you crazy. Like, it's gonna help us all, because relationships are a big deal. But we would do things like that, where we would give away stuff, like this date night that we're going to give away. And every week that you come in the month of February, you can sign up for that. You don't have to be married. In fact, you can just do it in faith. You don't have to be dating anybody, okay? Just in faith, right? But you fill out this little form that we'll have every week, 4 weeks in February. You turn it in, and then we're going to raffle that off. And we're going to find somebody at the end of that series, and it's going to be amazing. Now, I can't win, okay? So just so you don't get mad at me, I won't sign up. But we do stuff like that at the beginning, these things, free food or this big event to try to get people in so we could preach the gospel. But here's the truth. There were several people in all of those environments that I've been in that did not like it. And it wasn't the new people. It wasn't the people that were freshly saved that could remember what their life was. It was the people that had been around the block for a while. It's the people that were swimming in the deep end with no floaties, y'all. That was them. I'm just being honest. And I would have adults and teenagers. So age was not a requirement here to be upset. I had several different people over the years that would come to me and they'd say something like this. Pastor Ryan, they're just here for the wrong reasons. Pastor Ryan, do you know that they were on Twitter or Facebook when you were preaching? Pastor Ryan, do you know what I saw them doing at that party last night? Do you know, Pastor Ryan, they're just here for the free food. They just want to go on a free date. All these kinds of things. Like, seriously, I'm just opening up my heart to you that this happened over and over again, and it hurt me, because here's my response that would always give. Yeah, they're here for that reason. I know. I'm glad they're here. Because here's what I believe firmly, that if you hang around the pool long enough, you're eventually going to jump in. I believe that. This is a place where it's okay to not be okay. In fact, I need to put like a fake bucket in the lobby that says, put your pretend Christian mask here. Because we so often do that. And I'm not picking on you. This is 10 years almost of pastoral ministry. And so many people, they've come up to me and, oh, hey, that person was sitting in my seat. I don't see your name on it. You know, but this happened all the time. Why? Because they're more concerned with their comfort than they are with people getting saved. And your anger, I just made up a word, forgive me. Your anger reveals your heart. It does. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. What makes you angry? Is it when you're uncomfortable? Because that's a lot of us. Is it when someone does something publicly that you used to struggle with privately, or you still struggle with privately? That's a lot of us. Oh, they just got pride. A lot of times we've got pride. That's where Jonah's at. I mean, literally, he got his lawn chair, went far enough from the city to hopefully watch it burn down. And so often, I've had people over the years tell me things or tell other things, and I find out things like this. You know what? They don't belong here. I've had people talk about us this way, saying, you know what? I hope this church fails. And not us here. This is at the beginning of ministry. But when does that ever get to the right heart? When would you ever want a church to fall through? When would you ever want someone to go to hell and not heaven? That's not God's heart, but maybe it's our heart if we're honest with God. And so I've just got to tell you right from the get-go here, just 2 months in to being the senior pastor, this is going to continue and always be a place where everyone's welcome. This will be a place where, yes, we'll be strong about the word. Yes, I'm going to preach the gospel hard, but people are going to be able to come in and receive forgiveness. It's going to be that place. We've got to change our perspective that God, it's not about our plans, because they aren't good enough. If I got to pick who got to heaven and who got to hell, I wouldn't even make it. And I can guarantee you, there's some people that drive me crazy that I wouldn't choose either. But God loves everyone, including that person that speeds by you on the highway at 90 miles per hour, okay? Including that person that cuts you off and throws up a finger that I can't throw up as an example, because that would be really bad. God loves them. He loves you. We've got to get to the place where we understand that our plans aren't good enough, that God's way is the best way. It's all about God. My one of my spiritual mentors in my life, he uses this illustration. It's a short one, but I think it's powerful. He uses this illustration just to talk about how we all belong together and how church should really look. He uses an example of a hospital. And so here's how I want us to think about church. Really, we all are broken. We're all hurting. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, every single one of us. And so the truth is, many of us have just gotten to the hospital a little bit sooner than others. We're all in the hospital. We're all broken. We all need Jesus. We all got issues. Some of us, our issues have issues. That's how bad it is in our life. But we all need Jesus. And so my life may look a little bit cleaner than yours, but just because I've been in the hospital longer, it's just because Jesus has been walking with me longer, it's just because I've surrendered my life to him a little bit longer. That's the only difference here. We're all in the hospital and we all need Jesus. We all do. In fact, when I read the scripture, I see where Jesus talks about that he came for sick people and not well people. When I read the Gospels, I see that Jesus didn't come for that saint. He came for the sinner. In fact, he hung around a lot of times with the sinners and not the Pharisees to prove that point. And so we're all in the hospital together. Just some of us have gotten here a little bit faster and gotten mended up a little bit more than maybe you. That's how we should look at church and our culture. And second point, I just got two today. Second point we see here from chapter 4, God gives and takes away. God gives and takes away. I told you they were hard lessons, right? Y'all remember that at the beginning of the message? Our plans aren't good enough. God gives and takes away. I've talked about this a couple of times since I've been here, but it's worth repeating. There's something that we need to understand about God. God is sovereign. Something I've said a lot on purpose, because we've got to get there. And this is a deep end of the pool discussion, so bear with me, but it's important. God is sovereign. And what that means is God makes things happen and he allows things to happen for his purposes to be done. That's what that means. That he directly causes things to happen or allows things to happen, even in our free will. Wrap your brain around that. For his will to be done. God is sovereign. And if you've been here for every week or most weeks, you've seen a common thread woven throughout the book of Jonah. And here it is. God provided. You see that over and over again. We see in one place that God provided the word to Jonah. We see in another place that God provided the storm to get Jonah's attention. We see in another place that God provided the fish. We see in another place that God provided the word again. We see again that God provided the plants and he also provided the worm. It's this ongoing common thread throughout this book that God gave to Jonah, but he also took away from Jonah. Not because he's mean. Everybody paying attention, okay? Don't phase me out in this part. Not because God's mean and not because God's cruel, because God wanted his will to be done. And so we've got to get to that part of our Christian journey, if we're a believer here today, that we are okay with God giving and also okay with God taking. And that's a tough place to get to, I understand. It's the deep end of the pool. But God wants us there. And Jonah had to learn this hard lesson that when God brought something good and when God also took away something good in Jonah's eyes, it was all for his purpose, all for his glory. God provided. God is sovereign. In fact, there was a lot of things in Jonah's life during these four chapters that Jonah would say were a problem for him. Somebody asked him later on about that storm. Maybe, just maybe, he would have called it a problem. If God would have asked him about that, or someone would have asked him about God taking away that plant and providing the worm, taking away his shade, he probably would have been upset and said, hey, that's a problem. But really, they weren't problems. They were all for God's purpose. And so make it personal, make it practical today. Do you maybe have something going on in your life that God provided that you would call a problem, but God would call his sovereignty? Do you maybe have something going on in your family, in your physical body, at work, in your neighborhood, with your finances, that you would call a problem, but God would say it's for his purpose? Remember, God is not cruel. He's not trying to get you finally because you've messed up so many times. No, he's sovereign. He knows best, and he wants you to do his will. God's way is the best way. God is sovereign, but we don't like that part of Christianity. In fact, I'll explain it to you this way. When we get saved, the symbolism I think of, the analogy, is almost like, you know, we're in a car and we're driving, and when we get saved, what do? Jesus, he gets in the front seat and we get in the back seat, right? That's just kind of what I think of when we get saved. Like, Jesus, take the wheel, right? You got control. It starts that way, but pretty soon, we begin to do that dreaded backseat driving, right? Jesus is taking us left. We're like, hey, man, you should go right. And we're just telling Jesus what to do. We started off right. We went to the backseat. He was in the front seat. We were quiet. We were listening. Wherever he wanted to go, however he wanted to get there, even if it took longer, that's for somebody today, we would let it happen. Let it play out. Because God's way is best. God, if you give to me, I'm going to praise you. If you take away, I'm going to praise you. So often we start to tell Jesus, well, you went left, you should have went right, let's do a U-turn here. But that's not good enough. Eventually, we get into shotgun, the seat next to Jesus, because he can hear us better when we're beside him. It's all of us. We can fall into this. Don't try to act like you're holier than me, okay? We all struggle with this. And so we're talking to Jesus, which is great, but all of our conversation is, what can he do for us? And not what we can do for him. But eventually that's not good enough. So we pull a Chinese fire drill and Jesus gets in shotgun and we get in the front seat. I love you, Jesus. High five. But then we do whatever we want, right? It's our way. We don't say this out loud. This is how we live. But eventually that's not good enough. And we've ignored Jesus for so long that he gets into the back seat. And the truth of the matter, I'm here to tell somebody just honestly and truthfully, some of us have put Jesus in the trunk of our lives. We've never prayed a prayer like, God, what do you have for my life? What do you want me to do? What's your will for my family? What's your will for how I raise my kids? What's your will for how I do this thing or that thing, or what's your will for how I act at the workplace and what my calling is? Jesus is in the trunk. If we're gonna trust Jesus, we need to trust Jesus. My son, I've got a four-year-old, and my son, he loves stories. He gets that from his dad, because I love movies, and movies, of course, are just a great way to share stories. And he loves hearing stories from us. And so all the time, he's done this for years, he'll come to my wife and I, especially when he's bored. He's like, Dad, Mom, tell us a story. And we did it for like the first like year. And then after a while, it's like every moment of every day that he's bored, like, tell us a story. And so we tried to turn it around on him and say, why don't you tell us a story? And that worked like one time. So we're back to square one. And when he asks us, he's so cute. So we give in and we tell him a story. and they always have to do with superheroes. Okay, he's a four-year-old boy. He's never seen any of the movies. They're way above his pay grade, okay? He's four. But he knows the superheroes, and so we'll tell stories like this, and this happens all the time. It was Spider-Man's birthday, and he loves Spider-Man. And Spider-Man's birthday, and he invited over Batman. And I know you're thinking, well, that's Marvel and DC. They don't go together. He doesn't know yet. Chill. He doesn't know yet, okay? They hang out in our stories. And so Batman came over, and then here's what my son will do all the time. He'll say, no, Dad, it wasn't Batman that came over. It was Superman. So I'm like, okay. And all right, it was Spider-Man's birthday, and he invited Superman over, and they were hanging out, and they were going to go to the park. And then my son will do this all the time. No, Dad, they didn't go to the park. They went bowling. I'm like, okay. It was Spider-Man and Superman, and they went bowling, and they had chocolate cake. And he's like, no, Dad, they didn't have chocolate cake. They had candy. And eventually, what do I have to do? I have to look to my son and say, do you want me to tell the story, or do you want you to tell the story? But man, don't we do that with Jesus? Isn't there some correlation there? Jesus, you lead my life. You drive. And then as soon as he does something that makes us uncomfortable, that's a word for somebody today. We're like, whoa, wait, are you sure you want to go left? Why not right? And thankfully, God is so gracious with us. And he has a way shorter temper than I do. And he's got way more patience. He's good. He's perfect. But so often, the second that God takes us to a place that we don't like, we're done. And we've got to learn the hard lesson that when God blesses us, we praise him. When he takes away, we praise him. That when things go great and you hit every green light on your way to work, and when you're stuck in traffic at the wrong time and you're late already, even in every situation, extreme on one end or extreme on the other, we've got to get to a place we praise God and we trust him. Bow your heads with me, close your eyes all across this place. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this great church. We thank you and praise you for what you've done these last couple of months. But God, there's more. And you're looking for a group of people that would be sold out for you. You're looking for people who will understand the deep truth, that would learn the hard lesson from Jonah. That God, our plans, our ways, they fall short. We may have a lot of degrees and a lot of life experience. We may have a lot of money, but still, we are not qualified to call the shots. Only you. So I pray for specifically for the believers in the room. I pray, God, that if they've put you beside them in their car of their life, if they've put you in the back seat, God forbid if they've put you in the trunk. I pray, God, that today they would make a course correction. They put that car into park. They'd walk to you, grab you by the hand and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to trust you for real. And God, we know you're faithful to do that. You won't hold it over us. You won't push us away. But you'll gladly come in and lead our life again. May you do that for the believers in the room that have been calling their own shots and doing their will and not your will. May we get back to that place. And with eyes still closed, head still bowed, if there's anyone here this morning that it's obvious you've been calling the shots because you've never asked Jesus to be the leader of your life. Or maybe you did a while ago, but you just know the way you've been living, the thoughts you've been thinking, the things you've been saying, they do not line up with the standards that God has for us. And so because of your choice, your sin, there's a separation between you and God. So whether you've never given your life to him whether it's been a long time and you feel like you need to recommit, I want to give you that chance today. In fact, all the Christians in the room are praying underneath their breath and in their hearts and their minds for you right now, because we know this is an important moment in this service. And really not just for us in this room, but those that will listen later on our website, maybe in a Starbucks somewhere. It's for them too. So with eyes closed, if you're here in this room and heads bowed, if there's anyone that you are far from God, no preacher's got to tell you, you know, you see your life, you see the decisions you've been making, you can feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit right now, drawing you to the Lord. If you're here today, you're far from God, but you want to make a change and commit your life to Him. Right where you're seated, can you slip your hand into the air so I know who I'm praying with? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good. You're so good. For those that raised their hand in a moment ago and all the Christians in the room, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. It's not a magical prayer. Or, oh, if you say it exactly right and the right sound level, then it's going to stick. No, that's not how it works. But the Bible tells us clearly that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's Romans 10:9. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer out loud, and you're going to have that support of the believers beside you in the room. And that prayer is going to say something like this. It's going to say, God, I believe in you. I trust in you. I believe you died on the cross. That's important. I believe you rose from the dead. That's important. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And the Bible promises that if you'll say that prayer and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. You can know that you know that you know that your name is written on that book in heaven. So with eyes closed, heads bowed, those that raised their hand a moment ago, and all the believers in support, say this out loud with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you came to this earth for me. Jesus, I put my trust in you. Thank you for dying on a cross and raising from the dead so that I could be saved. Forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. Wash me, clean me up. Jesus, I love you. I commit my life. I commit my everything to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can you clap your hands for what God just did in this place? Come on, you can do better than that. We love you, Lord. Stand to your feet with me all across this building. So glad that you were here for Jonah chapter 4. Next week, we've got a message single that I'm excited to share with you, really setting the stage for our February series on relationships. So we hope that you'll be here with you. Don't come alone. Bring somebody with you as well. Our prayer team's going to come to the front. If you need prayer for anything, please hang around as long as you like. We'd love to stand with you and agree in prayer on your behalf. Besides that, you are dismissed. God bless you.